Pastor Patrick Vines here at Ridgewell Heights Presbyterian Church doing another pulpit supplemental. And today I'm going to start a series I've been wanting to do for a while. I know I'm in the middle of other series too. I would like to eventually read some other good Reformed theologians on justification and things like that. But today I'm going to start reading through an excellent book that was put out by Reformation Heritage, holding up to the screen here, Counsel to Gospel Ministers by John Brown of Haddington. And I'll put a link to it in the description. And it's just an outstanding, wonderful, wonderful book. And I have learned so much from it. And I've read some of these letters that John Brown wrote to young ministers several times because they're so good. And I think that the book is very timely because of the confusion that's being circulated through the false teaching of John Piper that justification is not what gets you into heaven. It's just the initial step, and then you have to do good works, and then those good works save you. That's the false gospel. It's also very good in that it emphasizes the bi-covenantal structure of Scripture, and that you need a covenant of works, covenant of grace paradigm in order to make sense out of the Bible. And the thing is, whether you call them a covenant of works or covenant of grace, you need to have both principles present in your system, or else you're either going to misunderstand what God expects of us, or you're going to misunderstand what Christ did, you're going to overestimate yourself, and so on and so forth. Whatever the result, if you do not have a clearly defined covenant of works in Scripture, you're going to be in big trouble in terms of how you understand the gospel eventually. You might not be at first, but that will become a problem. I have a listener in Australia who sends me very encouraging emails, and he's very faithful in listening to my preaching and teaching ministry. I've always been thankful for this guy. And he sent me an email recently and pointed out a few other things here that were very troubling to me. I was sent some lectures on covenant theology by a minister, a Reformed Baptist minister named Brian Borgman. And right out of the gate in those lectures, he denies that there's a covenant of works in the Bible, and in fact says that all of God's interactions with man are on the basis of a gracious principle. And I immediately knew this is bad. This is bad news. Anyway, this guy, I just want to read through his email real quick before I start reading John Brown of Haddington, because I thought it was a very, very encouraging, very useful email. This guy's really sharp, and I really appreciate what he has to say here. He says, "Thanks so much for the clear warnings about this teaching by Piper and showing the clear links to Romish doctrine via a change in vocabulary. My wife and I watched your video and found it most helpful. And thank you very much for your last reply to us, where you jotted down the last line as follows. When we were chatting with the elders in the church we have recently started attending, I told this guy, find out what they think of John Piper, too. Because he's been looking for a church. I guess the church pickings are pretty slim in Australia. And I told him, you need to find out specifically what these guys think of John Piper. And he says, well, that was a very timely warning. It turns out that the pastor favorably quotes John Piper from the pulpit. Also, amongst some of the other leaders in the congregation, they rave about a fellow called Brian Borgman. And I immediately thought, oh, no, I've heard of this guy. And I've listened to him preach as well. He's a Baptist pastor in Nevada. Apart from that, I know little of him, except that he is endorsed by Paul Washer, who also he also attended Westminster Seminary in California. Anyway, since Brian Borgman was so enthusiastically recommended to us by certain members, I decided to check him out in regards to his doctrine of justification and salvation. Now, like I said, I had listened to Borgman preach on covenant theology because he's a Baptist, and this individual recommended him because he's a Baptist to criticize my own position. But right out of the gate, the guy doesn't even believe that there's a covenant of works and says that all of God's interactions with man are on the basis of a gracious principle. In fact, I'll try to put a link in the description with a timestamp so you can hear that for yourself, because Borgman's dangerous too because of that. And this guy, my email continues, in searching through his list of sermons, Brian Borgman's sermons, on the church website on Sermon Audio, I came across two delivered recently titled Salvation by Doing Good? Parts 1 and 2. Believe me when I say that having just listened to your recent podcast only hours before hearing these messages by Borgman, I was really shocked at the nuances that people can concoct in contradicting what they say on the right hand with what they say on the left. Just like Piper, Borgman gets some things like justification right, but then comes to the strychnine in the orange juice. Evidence of faith is brought up at the judgment, he says. And then this is another quotation from Boardman. You have fruit unto sanctification, and the outcome is what? Eternal life. The fruit of sanctification is eternal life. This is still quoting Boardman. Sanctification is not the basis of your salvation, but is the evidence of your salvation. Keep that in mind when you think about what Judgment Day is. It's assessment. It's evaluation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 is still quoting Boardman. God chose you for salvation. By the way, we're not talking about initial salvation or initial justification. We're talking about the big picture. How does it come to you? Through sanctification and by the Holy Spirit in faith and truth. End quote. Now, that's just thoroughly confusing. It's thoroughly confusing. And then this email continues. In part one, Boardman mentions Tom Schreiner favorably. That raises alarm bells. In part two, he recommends Mark Jones. That raised further alarms. By the way, Mark Jones wrote an article called In Defense of Piper, where he defends this idea of initial justification by faith and then final salvation by works. And he gives a quotation in his email from Michael Horton. And he says, and if you have a problem with this, you can take it up with Michael Horton. I did. I emailed Dr. Horton and said, here's how your words are being used by Mark Jones from your book, God of the Promise. I have the Kindle version. Great book. And Horton responded to me and said, I think that Mark Jones verges on neo-nomianism in his anti-antinomian polemics and is far too provocative in what he says. And I thought, that's a good response. I think the same thing. Okay, and by the way, I went to seminary with Mark Jones as assistant pastor, a fellow named Stephen Wedgeworth. Stephen Wedgeworth was the biggest Federal Vision fanboy I have ever met. That year I spent in Jackson, Mississippi, in class. His blog, I mean, it was John Barrett, Jeff Myers, Peter Lighthart, Doug Wilson, all of them together were promoted by Stephen Wedgeworth, who was Mark Jones' assistant pastor. So it makes sense that you get this neo-nomian stuff from that group. Okay, so anyway, this stuff's everywhere. This stuff is everywhere. He goes on to give some other stuff here. Yeah, Tom Schreiner, I think it's his book, yeah, Faith Alone, The Doctrine of Justification. I have that book, Faith Alone, The Doctrine of Justification, What the Reformers Taught and Why It Still Matters. And then Piper writes the introduction to it. I mean, Piper wrote the introduction to that book, and he says, quote, the stunning Christian answer is sola fide. How can a person be right with God? Faith alone. But be sure, you've always got to watch out for these buts, but be sure you hear this carefully and precisely. He says right with God by faith alone, not attain heaven by faith alone. There are other conditions for attaining heaven, but no other for entering a right relationship to God. In fact, one must already be in a right relationship with God by faith alone in order to meet the other conditions. End quote. And on it goes. So, and that, of course, is the Roman Catholic position, exactly Roman Catholic theology from the Council of Trent. Read Session 6. It's very, very simple, straightforward, and clear. Okay? Anyway, this guy just is thankful for the clarity there. Just to reiterate, the answer to the charge of antinomianism, the answer to the charge that you're saying you can live like a devil and still get to heaven is not hinge final salvation on works, or say that there's an assessment of your works that then confirms the validity of your faith. The answer to the charge of antinomianism is the doctrine of regeneration. God makes us alive in Christ. He dethrones the power of sin. I'm going to keep saying that because Romans 6 is just not going away. It's always going to be there in Scripture. It always has been. That's the biblical answer. That's the Pauline answer. That's the answer of God to the charge of antinomianism. Coffee time. Love that afternoon coffee. Okay. So having said that, I just wanted to thank this fellow again. He's a dear brother. I hope I could meet him sometime. He lives on the other side of the planet, over there in the land down under. So anyway, Brian Boardman is another one, apparently. And that doesn't surprise me at all, because that fellow that recommended these lectures on covenant theology that he said, this guy's a Baptist, he said, you should listen to this. It's a good criticism of your position. It wasn't. But right out of the gate, he denies that there's a covenant of works and says that all of God's interactions with man, including his pre-fall interaction with Adam before Adam sinned, was solely and completely based on grace. And what I've been saying for a long time is that there's no need for grace. There's no need for grace yet before Adam falls into sin. And if you say that there's grace everywhere, in effect, you will end up with grace nowhere. And as a matter of fact, a works principle everywhere, which is exactly what all these guys do. Okay, like one of the most crass ways I've ever heard it referred to. One theologian once asked the question, how did Adam live in the Garden of Eden before he fell into sin? This guy says, by grace alone, through faith alone. That is the opposite of the truth. There was no need for grace yet. No need for faith in a promise or anything like that yet. No need for those things yet. Because Adam hasn't sinned yet. Before he sinned, there was no need for grace. Adam was righteous. Now, he wasn't confirmed in that position yet, which we will be after we die. There won't be the possibility of another fall. He was made mutable so that he could fall from sin. But before he sins, there's no need for grace. So while that view sounds like it's extolling grace, it's actually destroying it completely. Okay, Counsel to Gospel Ministers by John Brown of Haddington. And I'm going to actually pull it up here. And I think that the font should be big enough. If you're watching on a decent-sized screen, you can you should be able to follow along here. If I can put this on, I want the number two thing, not that, but the Kindle. There it is. Yeah, there we go. Actually, it's kind of small, isn't it? Let me make it a little bit bigger. The font here. Okay, we're going to skip the biography and go straight to the first letter. Hello, let's get here. Here we go. These letters that he wrote to these younger ministers are just wonderful. And he really emphasizes, here's how to get the gospel right. This is so timely because there's so much confusion about the very things that he's pointing out here. Just FYI, just looking at the book here, his dates are 1722 to 1787. Okay, so he's not in the 16th century, not even in the 17th century. He's in the 18th century. So he's a couple hundred years after the Reformation. And he was a prominent minister in the Associate Synod during the formative years of 18th century Scotland. And I love his writings. His systematic theology that he wrote is excellent as well. Okay, so listen to letter number one. Dear sir, the Christian religion, to preach which the providence of God, I trust, is bringing you forward, is the religion of sinful men. If a preacher's discourse, therefore, be not adapted to render sinful men truly religious, what purpose does it serve but to mislead and impose on the hearers? I could mention many sermons that might have been useful had they been addressed to men who were not polluted and guilty before God, men who had no evil heart of unbelief, no hard and stony heart, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, men who were not, nor had been, under the law, which is the strength of sin, men who had little or no need of Christ as a justifying and quickening head, or of his Spirit, of grace, supplication, and comfort. But alas, to us sinful men, those sermons are forgers of lies and physicians of no value. They represent our case falsely and prescribe remedies that are altogether improper. The Son of God, who knows human nature infinitely better than any modern preacher can pretend, commanded his apostles to preach the gospel as glad tidings to every creature, to every sinful man. In this manner, an angel preached that to sinful men was born a Savior, Christ the Lord. The apostle of the Gentiles determined neither to know nor to make known anything among his hearers except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He declares the faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, to be that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even the thief. He repeatedly says of the man who shall dare to preach another gospel than that which he had preached, let him be accursed. The other inspired apostles, filled with the Holy Ghost, preached it on this wise, that God, having raised up his Son Jesus Christ, sent him to bless them who had murdered him, in turning them from their iniquities, giving them repentance and forgiveness of sin. Not only an apostle, but the sixfold witness of heaven and earth assures us that this is the record, that God has given to us sinful men eternal life, and this life is in his Son, and that he who believes not this record has made God a liar. These and many such things in the oracles of God plainly show that if divine truths be not exhibited in their true connection with Jehovah's free, sovereign, redeeming grace, and with the person and righteousness of Christ as their grand center, the sermon is but an ignorant or wicked attempt to pervert the gospel of Christ. Amen. If you don't preach that it's Christ and Christ alone who gives salvation freely to us, not conditioned on our good works or good intentions or putting sin to death or anything else, then that individual is wicked and ignorant and is attempting to pervert or change the gospel. Nothing is more common, easy, or agreeable to corrupt nature than to preach a multitude of the precious truths of Christ in a broken and disjointed manner without ever preaching the gospel of Christ. Wow, what a great sentence. Listen to that again. Nothing is more common, easy, or agreeable to corrupt nature than to preach a multitude of the precious truths of Christ in a broken and disjointed manner without ever preaching the gospel of Christ. Isn't that what we just read in that email? This quotation is from John Piper. Isn't that what we just read? I'm not talking about attaining heaven by faith alone, just justification by faith alone. Let's break it up into 50 million unrelated pieces. Wow. He continues. If a preacher descant, the term descant is an old English word, that means give a formal, orderly, or extended expression. If a preacher gives a formal, orderly, and extended expression on the perfections of God, but does not represent him as in Christ, well pleased for his righteousness' sake, as reconciling the world to himself and giving to men his Son as their all-sufficient Savior, and him in himself as their God, merciful and gracious, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, there is no gospel, no glad tidings to a guilty sinner. As a guilty man, I can only consider his splendid harangue, or uncreated and unbounded excellencies, as a tormenting celebration of what I cannot enjoy, nay, as a celebration of the power and peerless majesty of him who is angry with me every day. And so it cannot fail to work enmity against him in my carnal heart. How cruel in a preacher to attempt to entertain me, a poor guilty sinner, with a representation of the glories of heaven, if it be not held forth as the better country to which Jesus, the Savior from sin, is the soul, the new, the living, the open way, as a possession purchased by his blood and given in his gracious promise to sinful men, and as happiness that consists in the everlasting beholding of his glory and the enjoyments of God in him as my all and in all. To discourse to me, who richly deserves the wrath of God, and as a sinner is already under his curse of the tremendous nature, the justice, and the perpetual duration of hell fire, without reminding me how Jesus Christ, God in my nature, as the Redeemer of sinful men, was made sin, made a curse for us, bore our griefs, and carried our sorrows, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law, save us from the wrath to come, and obtain eternal redemption for us, is but to torment me before the time. How dare someone say, yeah, I believe in justification by faith alone, and you won't be any more justified than you were at the beginning, but your good works at the last day are going to be brought forward legally as evidence that you really are a Christian, and they're going to save you from the wrath to come. Not justify you, but save you. And you're finally saved by them. That's what John Brown of Huntington says. All you're doing is tormenting me before the time. That's not the truth. What saves us is the blood and the work of Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. He continues. That preacher acts only the part of a heathen moralist who acquaints me with the multitude, the pollution, the absurdity of my vices and indwelling lusts, or with the charms, the profits, the pleasures, the honors, the duty of virtue, or my obligation to it, and who calls me off from the one to the other without setting before me Jesus Christ, as sent by God to save men from sin and to sanctify them with his own blood, Jesus Christ, as having finished transgression, made an end of sin, and brought in everlasting righteousness, through which, imputed to us, we become dead to and delivered from the broken covenant of works, which is the strength of sin, and have our inward enmity against God slain by his bleeding love and almighty spirit, that being married to Christ and created anew in him, and having him dwelling in our hearts by faith, we in his strength may bring forth fruit unto God and walk in newness of life, and that having the promises, securing our everlasting relation and to an enjoyment of God, we may cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Isn't that great? He continues, that preacher acts but the part of a blaspheming Quaker who harangues concerning the new birth and its nature, necessity, and excellence, or concerning the indwelling of the Holy Ghost in men's hearts, or concerning the mortification of sin, repentance toward God, or fellowship with him, without representing them as purchased by the surety righteousness of Christ. as the absolutely free and promised gift of God to us, and as the necessary fruits of our union with Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness and strength. You see, I would preach, yeah, good works are necessary fruits and evidence. Not that they're brought forward at the last judgment to save you, which is what these guys are saying. They are necessary fruits and a necessary consequence of the righteousness and the shed blood of Christ applied to us by faith alone, but it is the righteousness of Christ and the shed blood of Christ alone that save us at the last day. Always and only that. John Brown continues, without this quickening prophecy over the graves, how can my dead bones live? Without this hearing of faith, how can I receive the Spirit of God? Without an application of God's redeeming love, how can I, who am by nature enmity against Him, forsake or crucify my lusts, or turn to Him as my master in joy? How can I walk with Him unless we be agreed through the blood of His Son and have Him for my way? The man preaches, listen to this quotation, the man preaches but like a Jesuit who addresses me on the sufferings and merits of Jesus Christ, and on my duty to believe in Him without instructing me how this Jesus, God in my nature, was divinely made under the law, made sin for us, had our sins charged and punished on Him, died for the ungodly, suffered for the just for the unjust, suffered the just for the unjust, that He might bring us sinners unto God and make us the righteousness of God in Him, or without exhibiting the record of God that in His crucified and now exalted Son there is eternal life for the very chief of sinners among men, and that, as my all-sufficient and my only Savior, my gracious husband, my everlasting righteousness, my unfailing strength and satisfying portion, He is in the gospel, promise, and oath of God given to me as a sinner, stout-hearted and far from righteousness. Such a preacher only tells me that Christ merited life for me if I, who cannot cease from sin, do, by my own sincere intentions or good works, recommend myself to His favor. Or that Christ merited that I might merit for myself. But what is the difference between that and what we're being told by these men today? That He didn't say get into heaven by faith alone, He just said justify by faith alone. Get in a right relationship with God by faith alone. And then by your good works, by your putting sin to death, by your mortification of sin, you get saved finally by those works of the last day. What exactly is the difference between that and the Jesuit preaching that's being criticized by John Brown of Haddington here? Listen, the faith that such a preacher inculcates is but an airy fancy, having no foundation, a wandering into the wilderness, in which there is no way. Nay, it is a presumptuous robbing of God in attempting to take possession of the blessings of His covenant without regarding His giving promise and offer as my warrant. I am affectionately yours, John Brown. What's he criticizing here? Those who preach initial justification by faith alone and God gets you in by Christ into this right relationship with God, and then by your own putting sin to death. I mean, listen to how he says it here. Mortification of sin, he said earlier. Listen, that preacher acts but the part of a blaspheming Quaker who harangues concerning the new birth and its nature, necessity, and excellence, or concerning the indwelling of the Holy Ghost in men's hearts, or concerning the mortification of sin, repentance toward God, or fellowship with Him without representing them as purchased by the surety righteousness of Christ, as the absolutely free and promised gift of God to us, and as the necessary fruits of our union to Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness and strength. Don't you hear what he's saying? The person who presents those things, who goes on and on about them, you better be killing sin, you better be killing sin, or you're not going to heaven. If you're not putting sin to death enough, you're not going to heaven. Be killing your sin. You don't get into heaven by faith alone. Be killing your sin. That person is not representing Christ as the one who is the source of it all. Representing Christ as the one who still is, in himself, our righteousness before God. Without this quickening prophecy over the graves, how can my dead bones live? Without this hearing of faith, how can I receive the Spirit of God? Without an application of God's redeeming love, how can I, who am by nature enmity against Him, forsake and crucify my lust? You see what he's saying? You've got to know that not just God is all for you. He's 100% for you. You need to know heaven is already secured. You need to know eternal life is your present possession now. Without your works, without your putting sin to death, without all these other things that God does. You need to know that first in order to pursue the others, in order for those fruits to come about. The issue is the all-sufficiency of the work of Christ. It's nothing new. It's just a different way of repackaging the Galatian heresy. These guys really do seem to think that all Paul's attacking in Galatians is initial justification by faith and works. What Paul is attacking is getting into heaven by something other than the blood and righteousness of Christ. When the sinner contemplates his own death and contemplates what is going to get him into heaven, what is going to cause him to be welcomed into heaven, it's the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. The good works that we do, yes, they function as a secondary source of assurance. Yes, they help. They assure our hearts. We see the work that God is doing in us. They are a fruit and evidence of that faith that's in Christ alone. But what the sinner, what the believing sinner, the Christian, the adopted child of God, their confidence never is shared between Christ and their good works. It's never shared between Christ and the fruits of their faith. They bless God for the fruit that they see, the true fruits of election that are pointed out in God's word, as the canons of Dort say, a true faith in Christ, a childlike fear of God, a godly sorrow for sin, a hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But those are the fruits of faith. They do not save you, nor are they brought into the legal courtroom at the last day to prove the validity of your faith, that they confirm the reality of your faith. No. Your faith rests on Christ alone, never on the fruits of your faith. That is the Galatian heresy. The Galatian heresy, and let me pull it up here. I want you to see it. It's very clear in the Word of God. I don't know how Bible works open. It's very clear in the Word of God that we begin with faith, we end with faith. Remember how Paul says that? For the righteousness of God, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from first to last. Okay, let me pull up Bible Works here. There it is. And let's pull up Galatians 3:1. Okay. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then here in verse 3, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Don't you hear what he's saying there? Having initially been justified by faith, are you now going to get into heaven by your fruit? I mean, that is what he's talking about. He's talking about that very false teaching that is taking hold today. The Christian, thankfully, is taught by the Holy Spirit, taught by God, to put his faith in Christ. You know who taught me that many years ago? John Owen. In his gigantic book on justification by faith alone, he brings up in the early sections of that book, you know, what about the church and during the Dark Ages when the Roman Catholic state religion buried the simple gospel under all these layers and accretions of tradition and junk that buried it. You know, where were all the Christians? And Owen makes the point, the elect of God have always known how to put their faith in Christ alone because it is God who teaches them how to do so. My faith, I'm very thankful to say, through the Federal Vision silliness, through all the neo-nomian garbage that some of the students at RTS there were pushing and promoting, and through some of the nonsense I've heard from preachers like Piper and now Brian Borgman apparently on the same boat, my faith's in Christ alone. It always has been. You know why? Because Jesus Christ drew me to himself. God drew me to himself and taught me how to put my hope in Christ alone. My faith has never, ever been in anything other than Christ. I bless the holy name of the Lord Jesus for the progress I have seen. God has liberated me from many, many sins and subdued many, many sins in my life and has taught me how to love my wife better and to love my children better, to love my church better, how to work harder, how to please him, how to glorify him in my life much better than I did when I first started 27 years ago when I was 18 years old when God effectually called me. But my faith has never been in anything other than Christ, never. Even as I've heard all this stuff, well, you're 2 Thessalonians 2:13, he chose you for salvation and sanctification of the Spirit. What a gross misuse of that passage. I've addressed that in other podcasts. Please listen to that. Why would you quote a phrase in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 as if that's relevant to the doctrine of, quote-unquote, final salvation by fruit or something like that? That's absolutely, that should have flunked whoever quotes that way out of Bible college. Unbelievable. So I hope you enjoy the other letters in John Brown of Haddington's book, Council of Gospel Ministers. They're just so good. So good. And he gets it. He understands you need to have covenant of works, covenant of grace, clearly delineated. And if the minister, this is not just to future pastors, but people that sit in congregations, if your pastor does not preach the gospel the way that John Brown highlights here, going from the Word of God, they're not preaching the gospel right either. The gospel is that we are justified by faith alone, apart from works, apart from putting sin to death, apart from sanctification. Okay? Faith justifies us in the sight of God, not because of the other graces which always accompany it, but because it lays hold of Christ and apprehends the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which alone has what it takes to withstand the holiness of God. That's the heart of the gospel. And if you don't get it, if your pastor doesn't get it, run for your life. Die believing that Christ is sufficient to save even you from your Christian righteousness. Because he will have to save you from that, because that's soiled with enough sin to send you to hell too. Bless God for the fruits and evidence. Bless God for it. But don't you dare ever believe that you're going to be finally saved by that fruit. As Jonathan Edwards said, your works that you do have as much of a chance of withstanding the judgment of God to save you as a spider's web does of stopping an avalanche. In fact, I need to read Edwards. I've got Edwards' book on Kindle here too. His book on justification by faith alone. I read that many years ago. He brings up all the same passages. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he talks about how the fact that God ascribes eternal life to be given in response to this does not mean that those works are the cause of it. Okay, very, very important. Okay. All right, I'm going to go ahead and stop there, but thank you for watching or for listening. This is Pastor Patrick Hines of Bridal Heights Presbyterian Church, and you've been listening to the Pulpit Supplemental Podcast. You can find us on the web at www.bridwellheightspca.org. Our sermons are streamed through Sermon Audio, and you can listen to that on the iTunes podcast version of Bridal Heights Presbyterian Church. Feel free to join us any Sunday morning for worship at 11 a.m. sharp at 108 Bridwell Heights Road in Kingsport, Tennessee. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.